Mr. Irvin, and happy Sabbath, everyone. It's great to be back down here in Northwest Arkansas, is what we usually refer to up in Springfield, but wonderful to be back for another Sabbath here. Certainly enjoy coming down as often as we can. Tried to make it about once a month for the past several months, which has worked out fairly well. This time I was able to bring my wife and son Malachi, which is always a blessing to have some company on the drive down and hear Malachi make his noises and cries and have some conversation with the wife. But it's glad to be down here with our whole family. Had a couple of things before we get into the sermon. First, if I could comment on the video, it was a wonderful video. Certainly, we view children and they're precious in our sight. And I think for me, at least when I was watching the video, it brings a smile to your face, just seeing them go through, and they're precious in God's sight as well. And I think, as was mentioned by Mr. Irving, it's something that I think our kids need in a lot of cases, and it's a blessing to be able to teach God's way, but also to be in an environment away from the world. There's so much in the world right now. Satan really is, there's an onslaught for our kids, for our children. And for them to leave the world and to come into an environment, they call it the zone, but a godly environment with peers their age that are going through the same things they are, even at a young age as that, it's invaluable. So certainly appreciate the volunteers that go there and volunteer their time, and thanks for sharing the video. It was beautiful. It really was. If I can give an update on Mr. Pirowitz, I know it was asked about. He's doing okay. Talked to him on Thursday, and he's feeling much better. He missed services last week, so he had his radiation for the lung cancer, and he finished up treatment for that, and then he went into the chemotherapy for the other cancers in the kidney and the thyroid, and so that was last a week from this past Friday, and he had his first treatment on Friday, and then another one on Saturday morning. And he was just so weak he couldn't make it to services. And luckily, you know, he's in much better strength. As far as I know, he was at services today, unless something stopped him from going. But he talked to him on Thursday, and he was in much better condition. Really, they're just waiting to see for further tests to see how this treatment is reacting to the cancer. And so certainly could use more prayers, but as far as his energy, he's doing okay. They haven't received word back on how the radiation treatment went on the lung cancer yet, but over the next several weeks, he'll start getting feedback on how this is working. And he's a little self-conscious about sending out updates on himself. Hopefully, we can encourage him to send something out so that everybody can be made aware of his progress, at least if nothing down here. He did tell me to send my specific greetings from him. He misses seeing everybody. And so he wanted to make sure that everybody down here knew that he missed them. And so he sends his greetings. And the whole congregation, after the prayer request for Amy Walmsley, we were praying for her and the whole family. So the congregation wanted to pass that along as well. One further update. It was mentioned this may be our last Sabbath down here, and indeed seems likely to be the case. As of this past week, it was Wednesday, our house is under contract. So we will be, if all goes according to plan, we'll continue to wait on inspections and other things. But our closing date for the house is now set at August 30th. And so the plan is to be up in Wisconsin September 1st. Well, to start the sermon today, as I think that's all the little personal tidbits to share. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, we're going to read the whole chapter of 1 Chronicles 13. It's worthwhile because it's going to form the foundation of everything that we're going to talk about today. There's an account in 1 Chronicles 13, and we're going to take a closer look at it today. So it's worth it to go through, and rather than just pick out one or two verses, to read the whole context of what is going on here. And so I'd like to start in verse 1. It says, "Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, with every leader." David here has been is king now. He has succeeded Saul, and he's bringing all the leaders together. As it says, the captains of thousands and hundreds and all the leaders. And in verse 2, David said to all the congregation of Israel, if it seems good to you. As I said, we're going to read this whole chapter, but let's kind of pick up on these little things as we read through them and try to absorb as much as we can, because this is all these verses are going to form a basis for what we're going to talk about. So David calls all the leaders together and he says, if it seems good to you and it is of the Lord, our God, let us send out of our brethren everywhere who are left in the land of Israel and with them to the priests and the Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us. He says, let's gather all the priests and all the cities where they are spread out. They didn't have their own territory. And let's send out to them and gather them to us. And in verse 3, and let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired of it since the days of Saul. The ark here referred to the Ark of the Covenant. We won't turn to the section in Exodus where God prescribed how the tabernacle was to be built. And in this tabernacle, there was an Ark of the Covenant. And they put the Ten Commandments in there. And Hebrews talks about some other things, a bowl of manna and Aaron's rod. But it says it hasn't been in our, we haven't inquired of it since the days of Saul. It's been a long time. Let's bring it back. In verse 4, then all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in all the eyes of the people. They all agreed. This is the right thing in our eyes. Important to take note of that. Verse 5. So David gathered all Israel together from Shehor in Egypt to as far as the entrance of Hamath to bring the Ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. That's where it had rested up until this point. And David and all of Israel went up to Bala to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up the Ark of God, the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim, where his name is proclaimed. So they carry the ark. Here they all gather there, and in verse 7, they're gonna bring the ark back. So they carry the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab and Uzzah, and Ahio drove the cart. Ahio, not Ohio. There's an A there. Then David and all of Israel played music before God with their might, with singing on harps, with on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, with trumpets. It was a wondrous occasion. Here, this ark they hadn't inquired of since the time of Saul, in the history of the ark, the Philistines had taken possession of it. And so this joyous thing, we're going to actually bring the Ark of God back from this place where it wasn't supposed to be, bring it back to the tabernacle. And so they're all joyously singing and praising God, and they're carrying the ark on a cart, a new cart, as it says. And in verse 9, when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Now we're getting into the verses that are normally referred to when people go to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. A lot of times they zero in right on here. So the ark, or the oxen stumbled, that are carrying the ark on their cart, and Uzzah, who was with the ark, put his hand on it, presumably to prevent it from falling. Then the anger of the Lord, in verse 10, was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him, because he put his hand on the ark, and he died there before God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. If you look in the margins, Perez, meaning against. So against Uzzah, where God was struck down Uzzah. Verse 12, David was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the ark of God to me? David doesn't know what to do. Why did this happen? In verse 13, and David would not move the ark with him to the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in the house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. So, good thing for Obed-Edom. He had the ark there, and God blessed him. Certainly a positive thing. But it stayed there for 3 months. Now, this section of verses is somewhat controversial. Questions arise. Why did God kill Uzzah? It's one of the main questions. What was Uzzah's fate? You know, if you go or you talk to people or read online of what people think, you know, some people believe that surely Uzzah went to heaven. Some people think surely Uzzah went to hell. God struck him down. Some people say he's in some form of purgatory, waiting to go to either heaven or hell. And some atheists turn to these scriptures to prove that there is no God. They say, read this, there can't be a God. Those are actual arguments that are out there. There's so much noise and confusion. If you're anything like me, I like to take a step back. What are we missing in all that noise? Is there something we can learn from these passages, or this passage and these verses? And maybe that noise that we hear, that controversy that surrounds these verses, kind of drowns out? In fact, there is. There is much we can learn from this passage if we take a closer look at it. I gave this sermon last week in Springfield, and I didn't mention it then, but I've started this sermon probably 2 years ago, and I haven't been working on it regularly, but it's just something that I'd read every once in a while and add a little bit to. But if we take a closer look at this passage, there's much we can learn from the death of Uzzah and not get embroiled in the controversy that surrounds his death. So today that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at five lessons that we can take from the death of Uzzah. The first lesson that we can learn from the death of Uzzah is that God's instructions need to be followed. God's instructions need to be followed. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're going to build the basis for this argument, you could say, but by this fact. And we're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And this is after the reiteration of the Ten Commandments. Before Israel entered the Promised Land, they go over all the laws. And in chapter 5, we have Moses, again, coming from the Word of God, but they call all Israel together, and Moses gives the Ten Commandments again, reiterates them. And we'll pick it up in verse 32 after this has happened. It says, "Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." So God's instructions, you need to be careful. Take care how you follow God's instructions. We need to make sure we're following it very carefully. In verse 33, "You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong the days in the land which you shall possess." You know, God, through Moses, says, follow my instructions. Be careful to do that. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Don't have a slanting to either side. God's way is straight and narrow. He said, there's no alternate route. There's no shortcuts. My instructions need to be followed as they're given. And God tells that to the people of Israel, and by extension, us. We are told to be very careful that we follow exactly as God gave instructions. Let's see this again iterated in Deuteronomy 4, just a couple pages back. Said in a little different way, Deuteronomy 4 in verse 1, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live." Again, this saying that you may live. We're seeing this in contrast to what happened to Uzzah, who died, and we'll make that point a little later, "but that you may live and go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you." In verse 2, it says, "You shall not add to the word which I commanded you, nor take anything away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." So here, the way it's instructed, not as a path, like you're walking on a path, don't go to the right or the left, but saying, don't add or take away from my instructions. And that's something that we can, if we think as an example, perhaps the Pharisees. What did they do? They added to God's law. And you can maybe rationalize that in our minds. It makes sense. We love God's law. Let's add to it so that we are more careful to protect it. God says, don't do that because you're changing the intent of my laws, my instructions. Or maybe the other side of it, not adding, but taking away. That's probably something we hear more of today when you hear the phrase, well, that was then, this is now. The culture is different. Our society has changed. You have to read that with a grain of salt. That's an argument people have. That's written 2,000 years ago. It doesn't apply to us today. That's outdated. That's outdated. And so they negate God's instructions. But God says don't add to it or take away. Don't add to it or take away. One more here. This is in Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32. Very similar to what we've already read, but just making the point, emphasizing it. This would be our third witness in that sense as far as making the argument. God this isn't a one-time thing that God said. God reiterated this point many times. Verse 32 of chapter 12, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. You know, in these statements, Deuteronomy 12, Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 5, and the other verses we could turn to, it's evidence that God's instructions are not to be altered. Don't take away, don't add, don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left. In fact, if we think about it, if we alter God's instructions, it makes it no longer His instructions. Right? But it becomes our instructions. A good example of that, I think of, is maybe a mother or a father giving instructions to their child. Maybe you were like me when I was a child, but you had a way of kind of interpreting what mom said to do and putting your own spin on it. Well, Devin, you have to fix your bed. Okay, she didn't say when I had to fix my bed. She meant fix it when I got up in the morning, and then by the time it came to go back to bed and my bed wasn't fixed, well, what's the point of fixing my bed? I'm going to get in there and sleep in it anyway. You just negated the whole instruction for fixing the bed, or chores, or whatever you want to think of. If I take my mother's instructions and I alter them, it's no longer my mother's instructions. It may have some of my mother's instructions in there, but it's not my mother's instruction, what she exactly commanded me to do. So in altering God's instructions, it no longer is God's instructions, but it's man's instructions, man's way of doing things, because we take it upon ourselves to interpret or add or take away or turn to the right or to the left what God has told us to do. How then would this apply to David and the leaders and to Uzzah, Abinadab, Ahio, all the people that were gathered in this time? Let's go to Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4. This would have been written, the first five books of the Old Testament were written by Moses, but these things would have been available to the people of Israel, especially the leaders. David himself would have been required to hand write this out. In Numbers chapter 4, we have the whole chapter, really. We're not going to read the whole chapter. But it talks about in the beginning, talking about the census, its instructions about what to do with the tabernacle when they move, as we get into. But it's in verse 3, it talks about the age of those of service, you know, 30 years and above, but not older than 50 years. And in verse 4, it says, this is the service of the sons of Kohath. So this instruction specifically applies to this, the sons of Kohath, which are descendants of Levi the sons of Aaron, but they're Levites. And in verse 5 it says, when the camp prepares on a journey, Aaron and his son shall come down, take down the ark of take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. So the sons of Aaron were to come and cover up the things in the tabernacle. As we continue on in verse 6, talking about putting badger skins, making sure they cover it entirely. And then in verse 6, it also says, they shall insert its poles. Again, we're not going to go back to the description of the Ark of the Covenant, but God commanded that on each of the four corners of the Ark of the Covenant, there were holes. And the holes' purpose were, or rings, you may call it, attached on the end. And it was so that poles, or long sticks, more ornate than a stick, but would go through, one on each end, and as we read a little bit later, they could carry it on their shoulders. But it continues on, verse 7, they were to cover the table, the showbread. In verse 8, they're going to insert poles in that as well. In verse 9, the lampstands. And continuing on, they're covering everything that's in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, in the holy place. In verse 12, the utensils are covered, and they take away the ashes in verse 13. Even the ashes or have special instructions on how they're to be handled. And the implements in verse 14. But let's read in verse 15. It says, "And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings," they were to go in first, make sure everything was covered. "When the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry." Here we have clear instructions from God on how to transport the holy things in the tabernacle, including the ark. It was to only be carried by the sons of Kohath after the sons of Aaron had covered it properly, and under no circumstances were they to touch it. They were not allowed to touch it lest they die. So here we have instructions which people could carry it, how to transport it, which I think we may have read over. See if I can't find that really quick. They're supposed to carry it on the poles, how they're supposed to transport it, and not to touch the holy things, including the Ark of Covenant, lest they die. So how simple would it have been if David and the leaders and Uzzah and Abinadab had known this instruction, had applied this instruction? It would have prevented Uzzah's death. Yet they did not. They didn't follow God's instruction. As we read in 1 Chronicles 13, they didn't have the sons of Kohath. They had the sons of Abinadab carry the ark. They didn't have it on the poles. They put it on a cart with two oxen. Now, where did they get this idea? Where did they come up with it? Well, we don't know, but let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6. We'll see that this wasn't the first time that the ark was carried on a cart. First Samuel chapter 6. I'll reference it again, but 1 Samuel chapter 4, 5, and 6 is really good context to these verses that we're going to read, because it gives a story about how the Philistines had the Ark of the Covenant, and it was a little more than they bargained for, and it caused them lots of problems, and eventually they wanted to get rid of it. So this is more trouble than it's worth, and it's in some places almost comical to read. And so I'd encourage to read 1 Samuel 4, 5, and 6. But we're going to just break in the middle here in 1 Samuel 6. And the Philistines are trying to get rid of this ark. And what do they do? In verse 7, "Now therefore make a new cart, take two milk cows which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart, and take their calves home from away from them. Then take the ark of the Lord, set it on the cart, put the articles of the gold which you are returning to him as the trespass offering in the chest by its side, then send it away and let it go." The Philistines put the ark on the cart. The Philistines did. We don't know if they just followed suit. But what we do know is that David and the leaders failed to do as God commanded. And the result was a powerful example to all the people about what happens if we don't follow God's instructions as he sets forth. Not turning to the left or turning to the right. That would have been a powerful example. A man died. And judging by the reaction of David and all the people, he stopped dead in his tracks. It was something that would have been very powerful. I think of, in the New Testament, the example of Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied to God and lied to the church about their offering that they gave, and they were struck dead, both of them. And the description that was given is, great fear fell among those. There was fear, because they took lightly God and his holiness, and they were struck dead. But the example of Uzzah serves as a reminder of the verses that we talked about, in Deuteronomy 12, Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 5, about not turning from the word of God to the left or to the right, not altering it. It's a reminder that the things of God are not to be trifled with or taken lightly. When we approach God, when we approach God's word, it must be with respect and awe, a reverence that we should have for God's word. This is something really to meditate and pray about, and ask ourselves, do we have a reverence for God's instructions? Do we take it seriously? In our society, there's a drift more and more into a casual approach to God. We can worship God whenever and however we want, whatever seems good to you. And we can be in danger of doing that. You say, well, we can worship however we want. As long as you have love in your heart, you can do whatever you'd like. And even us, you know, in the Church of God, we can have that frame of mind if we're not careful, having a casual approach to God, forgetting that God is the creator of the universe and needs to be respected. And the things that he's instructed, we should be respected as well. You know, this approach of worship God however we want stands in stark contrast to the example of Uzzah. It stands in stark contrast to the example of Uzzah. You know, to us, it may seem like a trivial matter even. We look back and say, well, maybe there was just an improvement, putting the ark on a cart. Think about those poor sons of Kohath having to carry the ark. It couldn't have been light. It's covered in gold. They had to carry that on their shoulders. Why don't we just put it on a cart? The oxen is much easier work for them. It makes sense. Not only that, but they didn't use the consecrated person of the sons of Kohath. Well, we don't want to. The nearest son of Kohath is 50 miles to the north. Let's not bother them. It's in Abinadab's house. Let's just have them carry it. Yet, as we saw in Numbers, that's how God commanded it to be done. And in not doing as God commanded, the people defiled a holy thing, the Ark of the Covenant. God said this is a holy thing, and they defiled it. And that's ultimately what happened, is Uzzah defiled something holy. And they viewed the something holy of God lightly. They viewed it without the proper reverence. They didn't treat it as holy. And that's a profound example for us, because we can also defile the things which God calls holy. We think about all the things in our lives. We are called a holy people. Collectively, individually, we can read in 1 Corinthians, that's what Paul, we're not going to turn there, but Paul's argument, there was sin amongst the church in Corinth. And he said, do you not know you're the temple of the living God? You are holy people. Get that sin out of here. And that's what he was saying. You need to respect the holiness of God. This day that we're observing, the Sabbath, this is holy time. Do we treat it as holy time? Treat it as holy time. Something easy for us to take lightly. This is a day to chill, relax, whatever. But it's much more than that. Even this service, we come to services every week as much as we can. It's a holy time. This is a holy convocation. We should treat it as such. It's not something we should take lightly. Our marriages, we had a wedding a few weeks back. A gentleman who's grown up in the congregation up in Springfield, and he got married to a lady from Joplin, and they got married. But that's a holy thing. It's a holy union. We shouldn't take our marriages or the marriages of those around us lightly. Whether we're married or not, we still have should view marriage as holy. But there's so many things that are holy in our lives, and we should treat them with reverence. And so that's one of the lessons that we need to learn from Uzzah's death, is to examine our lives and make sure that we take the principles of God's word and apply them rightly as he commanded, not as we see fit. Because we're altering God's holy instructions. Give the proper respect and honor to the things that God has made holy. So that includes every aspect of our lives. How we conduct ourselves, especially in the worship of God, is not to be taken lightly. We should always strive to hold true to God's instructions. Hold it in the highest light. Follow it very carefully. The example of Uzzah shows us the end result if we don't follow God's instructions. He died. It's a dramatic example. So that's the first lesson we can learn. We need to always follow God's instructions as he gives it. The second lesson that we can learn is our human reasoning is extremely dangerous. Our human reasoning is extremely dangerous. I think the first time that I came down here, we talked about self-deception, and human reasoning was one of the points there. And it's something I think about quite a bit. Because we're all subject to our own human reasoning, and we reason within our brains, and it's something we have to overcome. But it's an extremely dangerous thing, that human reasoning that we have within us. We look at the example, I probably should have asked everyone to hold their place there in 1 Chronicles 13, but look at what happened after the death of Uzzah. It seemed like he was confused. He says, how can I go any further? It seemed like God is against me. He was angry against God for striking down Uzzah. Why did this happen? What's going on? So he stops in his tracks and he leaves the ark where it's at. But there's just a confusion. Why did this happen? I mean, Uzzah, from all accounts, we don't have any negative intention from him. Like, he tried to push on it for, it seemed to me, that he was just trying to stabilize it. Didn't seem like he was trying to touch it for no good reason. And he probably meant well. I probably would have done the same thing in that situation. I was walking next to this cart and the ark stumbled. Oh, I got to pick it up. It's like a natural reaction. Yet, as we read through the account there, they took it upon themselves to use the cart, as the Philistines did. They chose to have the men that they had near, including Abinadab. Ahio drove the cart, and Uzzah next to the cart. And Uzzah himself reasoned that it was okay to touch the ark. In a split-second decision, he reasoned that he could reach out and touch the ark. Certainly, the blame for what happened falls on the shoulders of the people who were taking part of it, from the top all the way down. But the point being is, at no point do we have record of the leaders, David included, seeking God's counsel. It's briefly mentioned in the first part of the chapter is that if it seems good to God, but did anybody go and check and see if it seemed good to God? You know, there's no way of knowing if the people simply had forgotten God's instructions from Numbers 4. As we read, it had been a while since they had the ark, and maybe they had forgot how to take care of it. Maybe it was an ignorance of God's instruction. They had never read it. Or maybe it was just an emotional reaction to bringing the ark back. And they got so emotionally rejuvenated by this idea that they forgot to seek God and what he would have them do. We do know that God was not involved in the decision-making process. If God was involved, he would have instructed them on how to do it properly. And what plays out is the telltale story of what always happens when humans reason apart from God. It's utter failure. It's utter failure. Let's turn to a few verses that remind us of this. Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14 really has a direct correlation between the statements in Proverbs 14 and what happened to Uzzah. The end of the decision-making process, starting with David to the leaders and down to Uzzah himself. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." For Uzzah, that happened literally. As the decisions were being made, everything seemed right, as we read in the first part of chapter 13, seemed right in the eyes of the people. And what was the end? The end was the way of death. Their decision-making process led to the death of Uzzah. Let's go to another one, Isaiah 55. These are more than likely not new verses to us. And certainly the concepts are there. But it's something we need to constantly be reminded of. We can never forget. As much as our own human minds want us to forget these things. Isaiah 55 and verse 8 says, "For my thoughts," this is God speaking, "are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." They're two different things. God's thoughts, God's ways, our thoughts, our ways. They're not on the same path. And in verse 9, "For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Not only are we on different, our thoughts and our ways are different, but God's are so much better than ours. That's a dramatic contrast is what he's saying here. As high as the heavens are above the earth. Our thoughts and our ways are infinitesimal, so small compared to God's. And it plays out when we try to dwell on our thoughts and follow our thoughts. Again, Proverbs, the way is death. One last one in Proverbs chapter 3 shows what are we to do with this information. Our ways are death. God's thoughts are so much above our thoughts. God's ways are so much above our ways. And what do we do with that information? Well, Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." If our understanding, our ways, our thoughts are so corrupt, then don't rely on those thoughts and those understandings. Rely on God's. In verse 6, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." He'll show you His way of life, His thoughts. He'll reveal them to you. Verse 7, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." What happens is we think we are wise in our own eyes, and our human reasoning takes over, and that leads down to the path of death. Getting back to the story of Uzzah and the surrounding events, whatever the reasoning was behind David's and the leader's decision and Uzzah, they were not on the right path. They were following their own ways apart from God. So much so that sometimes when I read that section of verses, I think maybe God allowed this to happen. He could have intervened at any point and said, "David, stop. This isn't the right way to do it." But He allowed this to happen, and it shook David and the others. It was a dramatic example, as we have already said. And there was a tremendous effect on David himself. As it says, he was angry, but he was also fearful. He stopped. He said, "God is not with me. How can I take the ark?" His anger was aroused. It forced him to consider what he was doing. It forced him to consider what he was doing, as we'll see later, because there's more to the story. But this applies to us today as well, just as much as it did back then. It happens so subtly to each of us. It happens so subtly. We move along in life, and maybe it's a small little part of our brain it starts with, but we think, "Well, I can handle this situation. I don't need to consult God's word. I don't need to offer a prayer to God, to ask His instruction, ask His guidance." Little by little, we get off the way we should be going. And then what happens a lot of times is something happens as a dramatic result of our decisions we've been making apart from God. It may not be dramatic as the death of Uzzah, but it's something in our lives that God allows our eyes to be open and see the end result of our decisions. And those are sobering moments. But it's something that jolts us into realizing, "Whoa, I have been way off base. I have been way off base." I know the recent GCE, the theme was judgment, mercy, and faith. And those are the weightier matters of the law. And I think those are very important in our process when it comes to human reasoning. That's where these principles really come into play, because it requires a conscious effort in our lives in every decision that we make. That's one of the reasons that the Pharisees and all their different rules and regulations neglected the intent of the law. They didn't have to think about anything necessarily. They just followed the minutiae of instructions. They didn't think about, "Well, why am I doing this?" It didn't lead to anything deeper in God's law. And so for us, it's a conscious effort. It's not something that happens naturally. It goes against our natural man. Let's go to Hebrews 5 very briefly. Hebrews 5 makes the point that it's not just a one-time event. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes growth. The author of Hebrews, I tend to lean that it's Paul, but we don't have exact authorship of Hebrews. But it doesn't make a difference because it's God's word. So it's coming from God. Chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." He is a babe. You know, to become skilled at something means you have to work at it. The example that I gave last week was, I grew up with a single mother. I didn't have a father in the house, and we rented. We never owned a house, and so we had a landlord take care of a lot of the repair duties and those kind of things. So I never learned a lot of the Oh, simple repair jobs that you do around the house or construction jobs you may do. I am not skilled in putting up drywall. I couldn't even begin to tell you how to do that or anything of that nature around the house. Now, what I do have to learn those things, and I have slowly, but usually I get it from YouTube. You can go on YouTube and find how to do anything and then copy it with your own house. But I'm not skilled in those things because I haven't used those skills. I haven't developed them. And verse 14 goes into that and says, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's something that has to be exercised, put into practice. Again, a conscious effort that has to be made. And then you grow in that. To put on the mind of God. Actively do that. And by reason of use, when we're using these things, we grow in them. We grow in them. You know, making the conscious effort to be led by God's Spirit, to make judgments based on His Word, to show mercy, to have faith, to seek to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not something that one day is going to magically happen and we just expect it to, you know, I was baptized, so now every decision that I make is inspired by God. No, not the case at all. It's not natural for us. That natural enmity that we have, that human nature, doesn't go away. We have to fight it. God's way is contrary to our carnal mind. And so the question is, are we living our lives led by God and His Spirit, or do we rely on our own human reasoning? If we look at the example of what happened to Uzzah, and all the human reasoning that went into the decisions apart from God, we have the end result just in 14 verses, beginning to end. It plays out. That's how it plays out for every person. Human reasoning eventually leads to death. So the lesson for us is to strive to avoid our own human reasoning and rely on God, the superior thoughts and ways of God. And it leads us to our next point. So as I said, there's more to the story. When we are led by God, this is point number three, when we are led by God and seek His will, things go so much smoother in our lives. Let's go back to the scene that we described in 1 Chronicles 13 in our minds and just really think about that visually. The scene that unfolded around the ark. They left Kirjath-Jearim. There was much celebrating, as was described, all the instruments and the playing of it and the singing that would have gone on as the ark was being brought to the tabernacle. Certainly a joyous occasion, very festive. Then something happened that no one predicted. Nobody thought about this ahead of time. A slight bump in the cart. The ark shifts, followed by Uzzah placing his hand on the ark and dying. We're not told how he died. We're told that God struck him. There are different depictions online of people who draw, and maybe it's lightning bolts or whatever we tend to think about. Well, don't strike me with lightning, God. That doesn't say that. He could have just died. One way or another, it was dramatic. What started as a joyful celebration was halted by sorrow and fear and turned into scrambling to find new accommodations for the ark. We can't go any further. Let's leave it with Obed-Edom. What a mess. What a mess. I doubt anybody at the beginning of the day thought it was going to play out like that. Things did not go smoothly at all. But in verse 14, as we pointed out as we read through that, it points out that the ark rested at the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. 3 months. Well, what happened after 3 months? Why was it only there 3 months? Well, we can get the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say, by going to 1 Chronicles 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And if this was a movie, you'd have a little subtitle that appears at the bottom and it says 3 months later. So you know the timeline. I'm still turning there. I turned to the wrong book. 1 Chronicles 15. There we go. Verse 1 talks about David building the cities and he pitched the tent for the ark of God. And verse 2 says, then David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before Him forever. Whoa. Where was this 3 months ago? Something has happened in the past 3 months and made David aware of the instructions of God. We're not told how that's happened. Maybe he consulted God. Maybe someone brought it to his attention. Hey, you should have really done this with Uzzah. Maybe he took that 3 months to fast and to pray. We don't know. But in verse 3, it talks about David gathering Israel together again to bring the Ark of the Lord to the place where it had been prepared. He gathers the people again, and they assemble the children of Aaron and so on, all the different children. Going down to verse 12, all the people are assembled, and David said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers of the houses of Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring the Ark of the Lord God to the place that I have prepared for it." Where was this last time? It didn't occur. He says, sanctify, set yourself apart, prepare yourself to interact with the holy things of God. In verse 13, "For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." Now, David was brought face to face with the mistake that he made, and he admits it right here. He said, "We didn't do this the right way. We didn't seek God. You didn't sanctify yourself. This time we're going to do it right." In verse 14, "So the priests sanctified themselves to bring up the Ark of God of Israel. And the children of Levites bore the Ark on their shoulders by its poles, just as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord." They left the cart behind this time, and they did the poles like they were supposed to. This is turning out to be much different than the way they did it the first time. In verse 16, "David spoke to the leaders to appoint their brethren to be singers, accompanied by instruments and music." They still have, it's another joyous occasion. They have the music. And they goes through and talks about in verse 17 and down to through verse 24, the different singers and the people that were involved. But in verse 25, "So David, the elders of Israel, and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy." With joy. "And so it was when God helped the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord that they offered 7 bulls and 7 rams. Goes on to say that David was so exuberant that his wife was embarrassed by his dancing around. But look at the contrast of what happened. The two stories. One, the way they did it without God. And one, when they consulted God. They did it as God commanded. Went so much smoothly. So much so that God helped them. God blessed their effort. Things go so much smoother when we follow God's instructions. Example in the New Testament that comes to mind is Saul, before he became Paul, and his conversion on the road to Damascus. He was struck blind, and what did God say to him? What did Christ say? He said, "Saul, Saul, is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" When we're not following God's instructions, when we're working against God, it's like butting our head against a wall. Is it hard for you to keep doing this? It's nothing for God, but God revealed to him that he was kicking against the goads, saying, "You're going the wrong way." If you follow God's way, then it's a much smoother process. I will bless you in these things. Simply because when we follow God's way and we understand that God's way works in our lives, God doesn't haphazardly give us instructions just to, like puppets dancing. These are instructions for our good. God's instructions are the way to live a happy life, the way to live a good life. God's way is not burdensome. And added to that, there's no shame or guilt when we follow God's instructions. You know, we talked about that moment where you smack up against the wall. And for me, it's a pit in the stomach when you realize what you've done. You've done something wrong, which certainly David experienced when Uzzah was killed. That shock and that anger that he had. But it's a guilt. If we carefully follow God's instructions, you don't have to worry about that guilt, that burden that we place on ourselves because we're doing things wrong. You know, God's way of life leads to happiness, joy, peace. It's a purposeful thing. It's something that's very helpful in our lives. And when we do follow God's instructions, it goes much smoother. It goes much smoother. You know, the example of the contrast, of chapter 13 to chapter 15. Serves to teach us that lesson. How much smoother it goes. It would have been different if we didn't have the second account here in Chronicles. But God does give us both accounts and says, okay, you did it your way, now do it my way. And look at the difference. So that's another lesson we can learn from the death of Uzzah, is how much smoother our life is when we follow God's instructions. And that also ties into our next point. Because in order for it to go smoothly, David had to learn from his mistakes. And we have the responsibility to learn from our mistakes, just as David did. We have the responsibility, that's point four, we have the responsibility to learn from our mistakes. We've emphasized it already, but the death of Uzzah was a shocking thing. You know, it's something that made them stop in their tracks. But this was not the first time someone was struck down in relation to defiling the ark. It's not the first time. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 6. It says, those who, there's a famous quote, those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. Well, they must not have known their history. 1 Samuel chapter 6, we had read some of the other verses here already, talking about how the Philistines took the ark and the cart. But let's read in verse 19. So the Philistines gave the ark back on the cart. And in verse 19, it came to rest in a place called Beth Shemesh, which is in verse 18. And in verse 19 says, then he, that speaking of God, struck the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. They defiled the holy thing again. They looked into the ark of the Lord, and how many did God strike? He struck 50,070 men of the people. And the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with great slaughter. 50,070 people died because they looked on the ark, because they were commanded not to do. They looked on the ark, 50,000 people died. That's a massive casualty list. Massive. And it ties back to the lesson we learned in verse 1, that God's instructions need to be followed as he commanded. They didn't follow it, and 50,000 were struck dead. But that lesson of following God's instructions did not stick with the people of Israel. Jump forward 40 years, several decades, and Uzzah struck down for defiling the ark. And David was distraught and confused, and he halted moving the ark, yet he learned from his mistake. 3 months after the Uzzah incident, David has time to seek understanding on the mistakes that were made. He can look back, search in God's word, come before God in prayer and fasting and say, what did I do wrong? And as we read in 1 Chronicles 15, he learned the right way to carry the ark. Learned the sons of Kohath had to take the ark. Learned not to use it on a cart. Learned not to touch it. And he made the proper arrangements. He altered his course. The priests were commanded to sanctify themselves. He showed that he had a renewed reverence for the holy things of God. We're not going to take this lightly, he says. He showed by his actions. He said, we need to align to God's ways and not our ways. And so David gives us a wonderful example of how to learn from our mistakes. You know, if we understand, as we did in point one, that God's instructions need to be followed, but we also understand that we're not always going to perfectly follow them, the next step is to learn from the times that we don't. Don't keep hitting our heads against the wall, but try to get onto the path that God would have us to go. And hopefully we can learn from the example of David. Let's go to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 talks about the Word of God as a mirror. Because the example in God's Word has been given for us so we can learn from the mistakes that were made. James chapter 1, let's start reading in verse 22. It says, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Don't just read the Word and hear the words, but put them into action in your life, these instructions that God gives us. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work he does, is a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. God's word shows us the mistakes of people like David, people like Uzzah, so that we can both see where the mistakes in our lives we made that were similar and correct our course, but also that we can see the results of the mistakes that were made and avoid ever making those mistakes to begin with. You know, if we are ever in a situation where we make a mistake, and we all make mistakes when it comes to following God's word, his instructions, we have the responsibility to learn from that, not to continue in that the mistaken path that we're taking, but to make the correction. To make the correction and get more aligned to what God would have us to do. And again, the example that we have in the story of the death of Uzzah, and it forced David to learn from his mistake, to learn from it, and make the proper corrections. And we should learn that as well from that example. The last point that we're going to cover as far as the lessons we can learn from the death of Uzzah is a short point, but it's a very important point. And that is, God has a plan and he is truly merciful. God has a plan and he is truly merciful. Many times, if we're in discussions and we're referring to the account of Uzzah and it's brought up in some way, it's usually to highlight the harsh and cruel God, striking down another and yet a long line of hapless victims, sinners in the hands of an angry God just inflicting his will at random. That's the way that's portrayed many times. How could God strike down Uzzah in such a dramatic way? As we have seen, Uzzah was clearly in the wrong. What he did was wrong. He was not innocent in this instance, despite what his intentions may have been. As a side point, this is another good lesson we can learn. We're not going to get into it all the way, but we are responsible for finding out what is right and what's wrong. You know, Uzzah may have claimed ignorance, but that doesn't negate the fact that what he did was wrong, and the consequences for his actions still stood. You know, sin is sin, and the penalty for sin remains the same if we knew about it or not. The wages of sin is death. It's our responsibility to learn what God said is sin and what God said is not sin. The book of Hosea, I think it's chapter 6, says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That's certainly a warning for us all. But back to the point, even David appears to feel this way about Uzzah's death, that it was just angry God striking down, and David gets angry with him. He directs it at God. However, in the greater scope of God's plan, the plan of God, Uzzah's not forgotten. That's something that really anchors the story of Uzzah. It's not some mindless killing of an innocent person. Because Uzzah will stand in what we refer to as the second resurrection. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20, where we read about this taking place. Usually if the point is made that God was such a harsh and cruel God to strike down Uzzah, there's not an understanding of God's ultimate plan, of God's mercy. And so we need to make that point and learn that lesson, is that God is merciful and he's working out a plan. Revelation chapter 20, start reading in verse 5. Let's start reading verse 4. "I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received the mark on their forehead, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So those who have born into the family of God, part of the first resurrection, they reign with Christ over this 1,000-year period. And verse 5 says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." And the first part of verse 5 being a parenthetical thought. The first resurrection refers to those who are reigning with Christ. But the rest of the dead people are not raised until the 1,000 years later. And they are raised from the dead. They are resurrected to a physical life, as we can read in verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them.
And I saw the dead.
The dead that didn't rise until 1,000 years later, as we read in verse 5. Small and great, standing before God. And books were open. That's the Greek word biblios, were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So those who are part of the second resurrection, as we refer to it, not part of the first, reigning with Christ during the millennium, so they're going to be brought back to life and judged by the books that we have in front of us, the Biblios, the Bible, the instructions of God. We can read in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. God is merciful. God is loving. And these verses that we read in Revelation 20 show that Uzzah, along with the rest of mankind who died without the opportunity for salvation, to have knowledge of God, will be brought back to life. They'll have the opportunity to be taught about the holiness of God. The thing that Uzzah was either ignorant of or forgot or whatever the case may be. They'll be taught how to properly serve God, how to show reverence towards Him, how to follow His instructions. They'll be given access to the Spirit of God. And all these things in a time, in a place that is far better than the one that He died in, that Uzzah died in. Far better. There'll be, as we read, 1,000-year period that Christ will rule on earth with the saints, restoring the earth. Satan will be removed, his influence. Then people like Uzzah will be brought back and have an opportunity to learn these things in a much better environment than today's environment or the past, 5,000-6,000 years have been. But the point being that God is not unjust. God is not unmerciful. He sees things from an eternal perspective, not the limited physical perspective of us or anybody who's ever lived. We have such a limited physical perspective. God sees things in an eternal perspective. Uzzah's death serves to teach all those who have read and continue to read these words, the account of his story, and actually one day will be able to be a lesson for Uzzah himself. You think about that. Uzzah will be brought back to life and his story is recorded. And think about from his perspective, he was walking along with the ark, went to put his hand on it, dead. He's going to be resurrected. And he said, what happened? Well, Uzzah, you failed to show reverence to God's holy things. Let me show you how to show reverence to God's things. And think about that dramatic lesson that he'll have. Truthfully, God, in his eternal perspective, is much merciful to Uzzah than we can even comprehend. And God knows what's best for Uzzah and all who have ever lived. And so it's not an unjust God, but a God with a plan, and God who is tremendously merciful. Tremendously merciful. Brethren, I think we all realize that all of God's Word is inspired. All of God's Word is inspired and is helpful for our learning, for our growth. And while there may be amount of controversy surrounding the death of Uzzah, we don't have to get embroiled in that controversy. There doesn't have to be any controversy in our minds with our understanding of what happened to Uzzah, why he died, where is Uzzah, what's his fate. His fate is yet to be ultimately determined. Instead, we should turn to those scriptures and try to draw the powerful lessons from those words. Try to learn the lessons that Uzzah failed to learn or didn't understand. We have that as an example for us today. And today we did look at a few of the lessons we can learn. We learned that we need to follow God's instruction as He gives it, not adding our own twist to it or taking away from God's Word, but following exactly as He instructed. We also learned that we need to beware of our human reasoning. Make sure that we're not twisting God's instructions in our mind and reasoning for ourselves. We saw that God's way is better. God's way works. It's smoother when we follow God's instructions. We saw that we need to learn from our mistakes. We can't. There's lots of quotes about that. The greatest mistake you can make is not learning from your mistakes. That's true. If we don't learn from our mistakes, we're going to get the same results that we always have. And that's with our own human strength is a failure. Finally, we learn that God is merciful. God has a plan He is acting out. He is merciful to each and every one of us, including Uzzah. And we look forward to the time when Uzzah will be resurrected and we can teach him God's way of life. Teach him the lessons that we learned from him. Well, that'd be a neat thing. Hey, Uzzah, thanks for teaching me that lesson. I read through that, and thanks for taking one for the team down there so we can learn our lessons. But I hope it's been helpful to go through this account. And we can do that with any account in the Scripture. Just take some time to meditate on it, study deeply on it, and draw lessons and apply it to our lives. And hopefully we've learned many lessons and continue to learn lessons from the death of Uzzah.